By the help of the Lord, I'm going to attempt to bring a burden that He's laid very heavy on my heart. What I have to say this morning is words, and I trust the Lord will help us to put the words together in a way that we can all get the impact of what God wants to say to us. You probably all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. But I want to say this morning a little differently. Familiarity causes carelessness. We can get to the place where we can get so comfortable in hearing the Word of God and get so familiar with it that it has little effect upon our hearts, upon our lives. And the Word of God is what we have to teach us what is right, what is wrong. The Word of God is eternal. You and I are too. I ask the Lord today that what I have to say will be edifying. This is not your general run-of-the-mill message that I have on my heart. But I want it to be edifying to your heart, and I want you to get a hold of it. It's imperative that you get a hold of it. I want to put the words together, as I said, in such a way that God would be pleased and you would be blessed and encouraged. Let us go over to the 14th chapter of Luke. I'm in a lot of discomfort this morning, so I desire your prayers. But I feel that the Lord wants me to do this, and I'm going to try to do it by the help of the Lord. In verse 16, Jesus begins to speak. And then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I remind us this morning, this opportunity that we read about here that Jesus is speaking of has been given to mankind for over 2,000 years. And yet, we live in a world today where there's, in comparison to numbers, There's very few of us that have really accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and as the truth that He brought into this world. He's talking about making a great supper here and inviting people into the supper. Every one of us have been invited to that supper. And probably most, if not all of us, have taken Him up on that invitation. And we've accepted that. And I hope we have. But I have a warning for us this morning that God doesn't accept excuses. We have a tendency as human beings to make excuses why we can't do this, why we can't do that, why we can't be available for God when God wants to use us, or whatever God may want to do with that. We tend to make excuses. But I want to remind us that His very willingness to come and die for us leaves us all defenseless without His precious blood applied to our hearts. It leaves us defenseless. You notice that these people made their excuses, and so they wouldn't come. They just didn't come. He went to all the trouble to make the supper, and He was gracious enough to invite everyone to come to the supper, but they wouldn't come. They had excuses. They had a better reason than to come to the supper. You notice that when the call comes, I want us to consider some things this morning. There's something that is missing among the people. You know what it is? You've heard me say it so many times. But folks, the plan of salvation is not a confusing plan. It's very easy to understand that even a child can get a hold of it. And the fact of it is, they all heard the call, but they didn't have the fear of God upon their hearts. Do you know that's what makes you react to when God speaks to you? That's what makes you come to Him whenever He's talking to your heart? Folks, I know that I'm speaking to saved people this morning, but I want us to not be careless. Familiarity causes carelessness, folks. And I want us all to, in our prayers, in our dedication to the Lord, to see to it that we have the fear of God upon our hearts. Because if you don't have the fear of God as it ought to be, you will not respond in the proper way that you should. It is pure folly. Pure folly. It's foolishness, in other words, to trifle with the summons of the gospel. In the last few weeks, my mind and my prayers have gone to a lot of people that I know have sat under the sound of the gospel. They've sat under the sound of the gospel with the anointing of the Spirit speaking to their hearts. Conviction very prevalent upon their souls, and yet today they have still rejected Him. I don't know why they don't have the fear of God any more than they do, but I want to tell you it's very dangerous to put God off like that. When He has made this great supper and He has invited everyone to come and feast of the good things that He has for us. But I think about the human nature and the weakness of men. It reminds me of the 10 virgins that we heard about recently. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish, but the virgins denote the purity of Christian doctrine and the character of the plan of salvation. Virgins, pure, holy, clean, separate from the world and all the evil and the sin that is in the world today. Now there were five wise virgins that took care of things. They had everything taken care of and they were prepared and they were ready when the call came. You know, someone says to us sometimes, they'll say, well, come over and see me sometime, but call before you come. I want to have things ready. Folks, I want to tell you this morning, God has called and he has things ready and you better be prepared for it. Everyone that I am facing here this morning, be you little or be you older, you are facing eternity. We're everyone facing eternity. The wise didn't leave anything to be done at the last minute. Maybe it'd be a good time that we examine ourselves, the scripture says, that we not leave anything undone until the last minute. But we take care of things as we ought to, and that goes for feelings and for attitudes and for business and whatever it might be in your life. Keep it up to date and keep it right with God, because you never know when your next breath will be your last. The foolish, they just plain allow the Spirit of God to leak out of their hearts. They were virgins too. Folks, it's possible. I know there's a teaching in our world today, once saved, always saved. Folks, it's possible to let the fear of God and the Spirit of God, the respect of God, the honor of God, the fear of God to leak out of your hearts by getting careless, by just plain neglecting to do what you ought to do. Now I want to shift gears just a little bit. And I want to talk to us about the elephants in the room. You ever heard that phrase, the elephant in the room? You see, families today or people get together and they have a social time together. And they talk about a lot of different things, but there's some things they won't talk about. There's some things that we just don't go there because so-and-so over there is guilty of it, and maybe so-and-so over here is guilty of it. So we don't talk about those things when we get together. These are elephants in the room. They're things that we just try to ignore, but yet they're still there. They're still there. For instance, when we get together with family and friends, sometimes we very, very seldom talk about religion, do we? We don't want to offend anyone, don't want to hurt anyone. People don't seem to understand our level of understanding on what salvation really means, so we don't talk about religion. Because they don't believe the way that we do, so we just leave that out. Maybe we just, when we get together, we don't talk about politics. It's probably a good thing that we don't talk about politics. That can get into arguments and fights and everything else. But we don't want to talk about politics. But yet politics, the political side of this nation that you and I live in, the government that we have to control, they have a lot to do with politics. But we don't talk about that. We want to just throw that aside. Maybe we'll talk about the weather. Maybe we'll talk about our children or grandchildren. But we don't talk about that. We don't want to talk about abortion. Because people are doing that a lot. And they've done it millions of times since 1973 and before. But we don't want to talk about that because there may be someone in the room that's had an abortion and we don't want them to be hurt. And I understand that. We don't want them to be offended. So I don't want to talk about, we'll just talk about something else. And we won't bring up abortion. It's the elephants in the room. Also, and you can probably come up with a lot more, but marriage and divorce. That's elephants in the room. When you get together, I know in some extended parts of my family, when I when we get together, and I know that I'm going to be with people that are involved in divorce and remarriage and all those kind of things. They don't want to talk about that. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to bring it up, but it's there. And it's not going to go away just by you ignoring it either. It's an elephant in the room. We don't talk about it, do we? We don't want to talk about alternative lifestyles. That's what they call it today. It may be alternative lifestyles to some people, but to me it's sin. It's wickedness and it's evil, but we don't want to talk about it because you're going to offend somebody. Because there's a lot of folks out there today that claim to have an alternate lifestyle or live a little different or claim something that I don't believe is true, but they claim it anyway. But let's don't talk about that. Let's just ignore that and talk about everything else. Finances. You get together, I know wife and I, when we get together with our children, a lot of times she wants to talk to them so bad about their finances. And she just about has to bite her tongue because they foolishly do things they shouldn't do with their money. And they don't protect it like they should. They don't spend it like we think they should. They don't handle it wisely. So it's an elephant in the room. Let's don't talk about that. Let's just have a good time with our children and our grands and all those kind of things. And let's not talk about those kind of things. I think I found it interesting with this on my heart. Saturday, wife and I had an opportunity to visit with our two grandchildren that are living in Washington now. They're here going back today. But we took them out to eat, and they came over to the house, and we sat down. And one is soon to be 19; he's 18, and she's 16. And so we had a good time. We learned a lot, and we also learned a lot of things about their parents that was covered her mouth. Really? Well, I didn't know that. And then you sat there with a sheepish grin all over, or sheepish look all over your face, saying things, speaking out of school. The elephants in the room. There's things, and maybe we all have elephants. Maybe we all have things that when we get together, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about our private lives, and we don't have to talk about our private lives. But we ought to be able to get together and just have a good time and talk about things in general that won't offend anybody, won't hurt anybody. I have a couple elephants that I specifically would like to talk about. And that's eternity and hell. When you get together with family or friends, there's a couple elephants, aren't they? Don't want to talk about eternity. Well, I heard that this morning. Brother said we're 1 year closer to eternity. Folks, we are. Might as well face the facts. You've lived life. You've done what you wanted to do. And you're 1 year closer to God and eternity. You're 1 year closer to the judgment. You're 1 year closer to that. And also hell. We don't want to talk about hell. Don't even want to think about hell. But you know that Jesus, in his ministry, you probably know this, that when he spoke of heaven and hell, he spoke more about hell than he did heaven. He spoke a lot about hell. We could read a lot of his sayings and what he said. But I'm not going to take the time to do that. But I want us to consider heaven, hell, and eternity. Jesus has emphasized in his word that his presence will bring judgment for all that do not respond to the message. Bear in mind the judgment that man will receive. All of us will be just. It will be justly deserved and it will be justly meted out. Because we will be judged by a perfect judge, and he will judge us from his perfection. Because he knows all things. He knows your mind right now. He knows your thoughts. The Bible says he knows our uprisings and our downsettings. He knows our motives. He knows all those things. The Word of God knows all those things. So bear that in mind. The spiritual condition of our world today will bring judgment. You wonder why this happening? You wonder why that's happening? Folks, we're coming to judgment. And man now has the opportunity, as Jesus told Peter, you can go where you want to go now. You can do what you want to do now, but one of these days somebody else will take you somewhere that you don't want to go. To do something that you don't want to do. And I believe with all my heart this morning that there'll be millions, possibly billions and billions that don't want to go to the judgment because they know what they're going to have to face. I'd like for us to look at the 16th chapter, and it's a familiar reading. And I'd like to talk about the rich man for just a little bit, but hell is what I'm interested in. There was a certain man, rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. No. Someone called a song last week, Behold the Bridegroom Cometh. And I asked them if they had a special burden about that, and they said they did. Folks, God's trying to get us ready. And he's trying to warn us. Now, I realize it's not healthy. I'm not saying it would be healthy to go all around all the time thinking about heaven and hell. I have something to say about that, a little bit about that later too. But folks, we do need to be aware. And it should never be that far from our minds of what our eternal destiny is. And it's your choice. It's your choice. It's my choice. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Jesus, in my Bible it's read, these are Jesus' words, okay? And at hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now bear in mind, he could see Abraham and Lazarus at that time. I personally do not believe the scriptures teach that they will be able to see us in eternity. They might. I don't know exactly how all that's going to be, but we won't see them. We won't think about them. We won't know them if we go to heaven. But he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Do you realize how absurd that is? If I gave you a little bit of water on the tip of my finger and you were in torment, you think it'd do you much good? I'll take any kind of relief that I can get. But now, for most people, this is one of the elephants in the room. We don't want to talk about this. But folks, Jesus made it a reality. He made it real. And he explained it so we could all understand it. I want to say that Hades, you've all heard the word Hades, is a place of suffering where the unsaved go until the final judgment. The Bible is very clear that on that day of all days, the judgment day, that everything will be changed then. Those that are in torment will be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Understand that. And the Bible makes that very clear. So this man is in Hades. He's in a place where the unsaved go until the final judgment, a waiting place. Just like Jesus told the thief on the cross today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's a place, a waiting place for the saved and a waiting place for the unsaved. God has made it that way. Sheol. Sheol. I'm going to give you some terms here. It's a Hebrew word, Sheol. It's the place where the wrath of God burns. Can you even begin to imagine in your mind the wrath of God burning upon your soul? No, but that's an elephant. I don't want to talk about it. Folks, we better just consider it just a little bit this morning. And we better not soon forget it either. Because you and I are habitual creatures. We get involved with life and we get involved with all kinds of things and we forget the reality that one day, I better be ready. I better be ready to meet God. This man was suffering. Listen. He was suffering burning, separation, loneliness. He wanted his brothers, didn't he? He wanted them to go to my brothers and warn them. He was suffering conviction from memory of the previous life. Think about that. Thirst and the stench of the flames and the people in that place. Now to us, most likely, such a place as hell is psychologically impossible for you and I to understand. It's more than we can comprehend that the God that we know and love and the God that loves us, the creator of this world, has a place. And he has a place. I don't know where it is. You don't either. But he has a place. And it's impossible for you and I to wrap our minds around it. This awful place where I'm living a good life. That's what people like to say today. I'm living a good life. They better be living a good life and enjoying it because someday they're not going to be living a good life. Someday they're going to be in eternity. God's eternity. That's where he lives. That's where he dwells. And they're going to be in God's eternity. See, we tend not to want to believe that there is such an awful place. So it's the elephant in the room. It's the thing that we don't want to talk about very much. And I'm not even going to say that it would be even healthy that we talked about it a lot. But it is something that we need to be earnestly aware of, keenly aware of, and knowing the possibilities of your soul and my soul and what we're facing. Only God Himself, as of now, knows the reality of what hell is like. Nobody's there yet. The judgment day will bring hell. But only God knows the reality of what it is like. It's a place of torment and suffering. The eternal. Can you wrap your mind around that? Eternal? Forever? It's kind of hard to do that too, isn't it? We hear the words, but come on. God, you expect me to wrap my mind around eternal, final reality? This is going to be like this now forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's no end? That's what eternity is, isn't it? The eternal stated, a state of the wicked, is Gehenna. Another word. And with one exception, every use of Gehenna in Scripture comes from the lips of Jesus. Comes from the lips of Jesus. Gehenna is associated with fire, punishment, torment, the undying worm, gnashing of teeth, and eternity without God. Everything. Everything that is repulsive to you and I. Repulsive. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that when the angels come to call this world into judgment, they will be coming in flaming fire, seeking vengeance on them that don't know God. You going to stop that? Am I going to stop it? Hold on, wait, just give me a few more minutes. No, that's it. When that begins to take place, that's it. And it said that there was a place where they would forever be without God. To me, not having God is hell enough. Not to mention all the other things that Jesus spoke of. The rich man here in our reading, and I won't go on to read it, asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers and warn them, don't come to this place. You don't want to be here. I don't want your company. And what did he tell them? He said, if one rose from the dead, they would not believe him. One rose from the dead, folks. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. And we live in a world today that doesn't believe him. They're willing to believe just about anything else but to believe the Son of God and His Word of truth that He came to bring to this world. Now that's just the way people are. People are hard today. People are uncaring today. They're insensitive today. They fail to take heed to the Great Supper. I'm going to make this excuse. I'm going to make that excuse. I made them. I haven't been saved all my life. I made them when I was out there in sin. We've all done that. But folks, it's time for us to have a realization that we're dealing with an eternal, awesome, almighty God that created us to be what we are today. I want to read one more scripture because in Matthew, the 24th chapter, I have a exhortation that I want to give before I sit down. So you bear with me on that. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Familiarity breeds carelessness. I don't care who we are. We have to dedicate ourselves to staying right before the Lord, no matter what it takes. We have to work on ourselves. Paul said he kept himself under, he beat himself into submission. It was imperative. He was desperate that he was ready to meet God. I am too. And I'm going to assume you are also, that we are desperately ready to meet God. He said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words won't pass away. Saints, you remember this. What you hear from this pulpit, whether it be from Brother Clint, myself, or anybody else that would come through here, and they would minister to you, if it's the words of God, you're going to be judged by them. Because he said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. I believe that. I hope you do too. Fear of God causes me to respect that and to believe that. So he went on to say, but of that day and hour, no man. Hey, no man knows that day or hour. They can say when Jesus is going to come. They can say anything they want to. You know, nowadays we're to the point where somebody says something that supposedly makes it right. And just because somebody said something doesn't make it right. Just because they have an opposing view of what you have and they put it out as gospel doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. But I tell you, there's a song in our books called I'll Say the Great Word, 299. Folks, this one, when he says the great word, it's the great word. He's the great I am. That's who he told Abraham or Moses, who he was. I am that I am. He is Amen. He is God forevermore. When we say amen and we put our sanction on truth, folks, that's who God is. God is amen. I can read you the scripture in the third chapter of Revelation. I am the amen. He sanctions truth. We need to love it with all of our hearts. And we need to respond to it the best way we possibly can. But he said, no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I don't even know. But one day he's going to say, son, call my children home. Bring the church home. Call the world to judgment. It's going to happen. But he said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Listen to this. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Why didn't they know? Doesn't the Bible tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Why didn't they know? Because they didn't listen. They didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. It wasn't true to them. That's why they didn't know. They didn't know because they didn't listen. Folks, listen to what God has to say to us. Jesus told us very plainly in the Word of God. If they responded to Jonah and Solomon, how much more should they heed the call of the Son of God? How much more responsibility is going to be put upon mankind to heed the call of Jesus Christ? He came, He implemented, He completed the plan of salvation, that you and I could enjoy the blessings that we have today. Folks, familiarity breeds carelessness. I'm going to impress that upon your mind. Now I want to give you, the Lord woke me up a couple weeks ago. I do believe the Lord did. And He began to speak to my heart. And I take what God says very seriously, and I hope you do too. Because this is not me saying it, it's God. That's what I honestly believe this morning. Number one, God has given you life. And it's eternal. Your life has begun when you were in your mother's womb, and it will never end. You and I will all dwell somewhere in eternity. Somewhere. It's eternal. Now, what is life? What's life all about? What am I supposed to do with it? How am I supposed to respond to the fact that God has given me life? I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to respond. You are to glorify God. You and I are to glorify Him. I could read the scriptures, but I'm trying to make this as short as possible. You and I were created to honor God. You and I were created to fear God. Folks, it's a healthy fear. It's a righteous fear. It's respect and honor. That's why we were created. All the relationships that you have, all the things that you have, folks, those are just extra blessings from God. They're just extra blessings. But you weren't created for those kind of things. God wants to have fellowship with you. Your soul is very, very important to Him. He loves your soul with an everlasting love. And He sent His Son into the world as proof of that. I want you to understand. The Lord said to understand the gravity of eternity. The seriousness of eternity, folks. When you stand, and you will, and I will, before the eternal God, it is final. All choices that I've made here on earth, all the things that I've done, all the excuses that I've made, all the priorities that I had, all the things that I thought were so important, you're going to find out what was really important. That's your soul. It all comes down to that, doesn't it? That's what it comes down to. It's your soul. Right now, our souls are in our hands. The choices that you're making in life, and I want you young people to listen to me good, because you got a life ahead of you if the Lord spares is coming in your lives. All the plans that you make, All the things that you put importance on, don't forget the value of your soul. Every choice, everything that you do, you keep your soul in mind when you make your choices in life. It's how you marry, who you marry, what you marry, how you do this, how you do that. Folks, this book here, it has a roadmap for each and every one of us. And it isn't particular just for me or for you. It's for all of us. And it'll lead us to heaven if we'll follow it. Paul said, the deeds that are done in this body, whether they be good or evil, shall be brought to judgment. I won't be pointing at this sister over here. I won't be pointing at that brother over there. I won't be pointing at anyone else, but I'll be looking at me. Jesus is going to be judging me. It isn't how I was treated or mistreated. It isn't going to be how I was abused or not abused. But it's going to be how I responded to what happened to me in life. How I responded. As I've told you all before, you cannot keep me out of heaven. No matter what you do to me, they didn't keep Stephen out just because they stoned him. You can't keep him out of heaven, folks. But the deeds that you do in your body, as I've already said, the attitudes and the words that you use and the things that you do will be judged by a just God. He will accept or reject. He will say, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that God has prepared for you. Or he will say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And he tells us very plainly in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, you've done all these works and you've done this in my name and done that in my name. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Folks, it's my soul. I don't intend to do anything to glorify myself in any way. But my intentions is to glorify God with every breath of my being that he gives me in this life. So I want to challenge you of the elephants in the room. There is a heaven. There is a place of glory. You know why it's heaven? God's there. God makes it heaven, folks. It is pure. And it's perfect. And I don't know what it's going to be like. We talk about it. We're going to do this and we're going to do that, folks. We're going to do just what God has designed for us to do. But I say one thing, when I look around, I've been in all 50 states, I've been overseas, I've been out in Honduras and a few other places in this world, and I've seen some beautiful sights, but I still believe God has reserved the best to last. I believe he has the best for you. You be faithful, folks. You be careful with the choices that you make. Yes, this is not a typical Sunday morning message. I know that. I have brought a lot of them down through the years by the help of the Lord. But folks, this is a burden, a very heavy burden that I have received from the Lord. And I've carried it now about as long as I can carry it. So I have to give it to you. You choose to do what you wish with it. But I want to tell you, if you're here today, I love you. And more importantly, God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And Jesus died because he loved us. And he wants us to be successful in life. Remember these words. They're just words. We tried to put them together the way that I felt the Lord would have us to put them together. Familiarity. Don't get so familiar with the Word of God to the point that you take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Don't take God for granted. Don't take life for granted. Put some thought in what you're doing. People are doing things today. They're doing dumb things today that they know they shouldn't even be doing. You know that? They're doing things today that they know that they shouldn't be doing. Why are they doing it? To satisfy the lustful desires of the flesh. Not even thinking about what it's going to do to anybody else, how it's going to affect those that are around them, how it's going to change their life, how they're going to make their appearance before God. Not even thinking about those kind of things. They're just doing dumb things to satisfy the desires of this old flesh. And this old flesh, folks, it's going to perish. This old corruptible is going to be taken off, and we're going to put on incorruptible someday. And we're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven. I hope you understand my burden this morning. And I hope you'll take it to heart. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. You pray for me that I'll be faithful.